The pastor last night in his closing comments, he kind of mentioned, you know, we talked a little bit about dating and some things like that last night. And he says, you know, you date and you kind of do kissing and things, and then you don't marry that person. And then, so that's someone else's husband or someone else's wife. And there's a verse I thought you all might like to have, and it's in Proverbs 31. That's that chapter that is so good for ladies. And in verse 12, it says an interesting thing, and I think we can make application to men and women, but particularly it's talking to the lady right now, the wife. In Proverbs 31, verse 12, talking about the way a woman relates to her husband. It says, "She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." A woman does her husband good and not evil all the days of her life. So that includes today. That includes all your days as a single, including all the days that you're married. So, and I think it would apply to men too. God wants us to use our days as a single person to learn to love our master, to learn to love our mission. I think at the right time He will bring the right one. And so we do good to that one that we're going to marry, as well as we do good to the one that we have married all the days of our life. And that includes today. That includes every day. So God is kind of making you think ahead a little bit by saying something like that. He wants us to think ahead. And many times, especially in our days as a youth, we get all focused on someone, and we lose track of the future. And we lose track of reality. And then sometimes we start doing things that God says should be safe for marriage. And maybe we start hugging and kissing and things. And then you can't think. Once you start doing that, you can't think anymore. And that's why I put that thing up. If you really want to know if someone loves you before you're married, just stop everything physical. And we've talked to young people that did that, and especially girls. They'll say to their boyfriend, "We're not doing anything from now on," and he just takes off. So he didn't love them. He was interested in the physical things. So I encourage you to give that a little thought. But God wants us to think ahead. We're to live in the presence of our Lord. So tonight we're going to look at some scriptures. I'm going to do just a quick review of just a few things here. We said back in Genesis 1 that God created the universe and climaxed that with the creation of man. That's Genesis 1. And God calls himself Elohim. And then in Genesis 2, God changes his name in verse 4 to the Lord God, or Yahweh Elohim. And the liberals, they will say, "Oh, well, you see, we have two different authors here, two different creation accounts." No, different purpose. Yahweh is the covenant name of God, the covenant-keeping name of God. So in Genesis 2, the covenant-keeping God takes man into his number one covenant-keeping relationship, marriage. And I think by the use of the name, God is saying, "I am a God who keeps my covenants. Now, mankind, I want you to keep the number one covenant that you make before me and before your fellow man, your marriage covenant." And so, then in Genesis 2, 24 and 25, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." And we mentioned a couple of things. I might mention something here right now. We leave and cleave. That's the man and the woman. We leave and cleave. So my wife and I had been married probably 5 years, we think, when we got that letter from my mother. 10 years. We'd been married maybe somewhere between 5 and 10 years. And I get this letter from my mother. She's up in Pennsylvania. We're down in Texas. And the mother says, "You're going to have to choose. Is it Jenna D or is it me?" This is my mother. And she's my wife. Okay. So I wrote my mother back a letter. And I said, "Mom, there's no choice here. I love you both. You're my mom. Jenna D is my wife. I love you both. I don't have to make a choice here." I got a letter back from my mom. One word. Choose. So I wrote my mom a letter back. Says, "Mom, I don't have to choose. I love you both. But if I did have to choose, I would have to choose my wife. But I don't have to choose, of course. We never heard another thing from my parents for 3 years. Okay? Now, you know, there. And by the way, at the end of the 3 years, my mom starts calling and intimidating my wife. And poor Jenny, I've come home from work. I was still a professor at the dental college. And I'd come home from work and she's just shaken and pale as a ghost. And my mom had called her and just blasted her some way or another. And I finally had to say to my wife, if my mother calls and you say hello and it's her voice, hang up. And then I will call her back and find out if there's something we need to deal with here. Okay? And so, did you ever have to do that? You never did have to hang up on her. Well, that's okay then. We didn't talk about this before I got up here. But anyway, there comes a time when we have to decide. Now look, I am married, and my mom was interfering in our marriage. And I don't know what was going on in her mind. You know, I don't know. But when I finally said, look, Mom, I'm no more. She and my wife, no relationship for 3 years. Well, we didn't have any for about 20 years almost. But anyway, how did I get off on that? What was that verse right there? Leave and cleave, okay. So I left and I cleft, or whatever it is. And by the way, was that good for my wife? That was good for my wife. She knew that if the chips were down, I would choose her instead of my mama. Okay? And so anyway, then where do we go from there? Men, we leave mama. And that word naked means open, unguarded, laid bare, fully transparent. No selfishness. What are the two big problems in marriage? Pride and selfishness. Well, not even marriage, just family relationships, boy-girl relationships, man-woman relationships, pride and selfishness. Somebody's being proud. Somebody's being... Do you have tension in some relationships? Let's say family relationships. You have some tension? If you have tension, I guarantee you, somebody's being proud. Somebody's being selfish. Somebody's selfishly guarding their territory of some sort. Or who knows what, you see? So we have to be willing to say, Lord Jesus, there's tension in my family. Now, would you please, is it me? Am I the one? Because, you know, we have these blind spots. And other people can see it clearly. They can look at us and say, man, you're acting like a jerk. And you think they're a jerk for telling you that, you see? And they can see it, but we can't see it sometimes. You know, you have to just say, Lord Jesus, how do I stand with you? What's going on here? There's tension in my family. Am I to blame? And if I am, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do to fix this. Okay? You know what that means? That means that I have right here what I forgot to put up on Sunday morning. That means that we have to die to ourself. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. And that's what we have to do. Because our self wants to take over. Well, that was born at the fall. You see? At the fall, here comes selfishness. What, remember what Adam said? God comes looking at him and says, I was afraid. I heard the sound of thee in the garden and I was afraid. So I hid myself. And here came me, myself, and I. And from that day to today, we're all looking out for number one. And in order to make the relationships work at home, we have to die to ourself, our pride, our selfishness. And that's only by God's grace. Only by God's grace. And so we have some of our favorite scriptures on here. We'll probably leave one of these here for the pastor. So he can hang it in his bathroom or something, you know. Or no. But we'll probably leave one here. We gave one of these to a seminary professor, a friend of ours, and we went to visit him one time. It wasn't there. And it was hanging in the bathroom. So that's probably a good place for it. But anyway. So a little more here. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Someone said that. I think that's a good little thing. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Why do we have these problems in our relationships at home? Well, I think many times it's trials and tests and tribulations and horrible things that happen and things that you wish, why me, God? A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. God says, look, I want to carry you through. I want you to see that you can trust me. Okay, so I want you to trust me. My grace is sufficient. So the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. So here comes the test. All these things he could do. And then he needed helper. And so God gave him his wife. He wasn't supposed to eat that one thing. And he needed help to face the spiritual test. And so now the serpent spoke to the woman. Now here's an interesting thing. If you have your Bibles, let's look at another verse. This is kind of interesting. Well, you know, sometimes things are interesting to me, and they're not at all interesting to anybody else. But I thought this was kind of interesting. In Isaiah chapter 3, Israel is about to come under the judgment of God, the nation. The nation is about to be judged by God in some very, very serious ways. And it's coming under judgment. And in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12, look what it says. Oh, my people, Isaiah 3, verse 12. Their oppressors are children, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who guide you lead you astray and confuse the direction of your paths. You see, the Jewish people, even then, they got God's created order got flip-flopped. And now he says, you know what? The women are ruling. And God says, that's not good. God says, that's not good. Now, can a woman rule? Of course she can. Okay, sometimes better than a man. But God's created order is men should be having the leadership in the family, in the nation. Okay? And so, as the nation comes under the judgment of God, it's like God removes something here, and now children are the oppressors. We go to cities, and the police will be in churches. They'll come up and talk to me, and they'll say, you know something? We don't hardly know what to do. It used to be that the gangs were like 18-year-olds, 19-year-olds. Now the gangs are like 12, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-olds. How can you pull out a gun and shoot a 10-year-old that's shooting at you? You know, children are the oppressors. Well, that comes right into the family. Even in our Christian homes, children are the oppressors. We have a dad, big, strong man, and you got this little 3-year-old. And dad just gives in every time. Or you got this scrawny little teenager. And here's this strapping big dad. And the teenager's just shouting and yelling and doing things. And what's dad do? Buckles under. Gives in. Okay? We're not to do that. But as a nation begins to come under the judgment of God, that seems to be a characteristic. Children begin to rule. Now, you know what all this means? The men are not taking the leadership. Now, I think it's time for us men to take the leadership. Not tyrannical, beat you with a ball bat type leadership, but just gentle, loving, consistent, strong leadership. That's what's biblical. So, God's order then is God in submission to Him, is the man in submission to the man, is his woman in submission to mankind, is the animal kingdom, and then the thing got flip-flopped at the fall. So, we went through that, so let's just skip on down here. And let's get on down here to something. I'm getting on down here. The consequences, yeah, there were consequences to the fall, just like there's consequences to sin. I want to give you a few things you might do as little projects here. And I think we're almost there. Yeah, here we go. Okay. Why not compose a family definition of success using Scripture? Success for me and my family is this, and Bible verses. Okay? Why not do that? And then, once you do that, success for me is, and then Bible verses. All right? You can do that as an individual, or you can do it as families. And then, that helps you set your priorities. Okay? Now, look, we have this goal. We're going to please God in all respects. That means that if God says, stay away from wizards, that they will defile you, Leviticus 19:31, or stay away from wizards, they're an abomination to me. Well, if one of our priorities is, Colossians 1:10, that we will please God in all respects, that means as a family, that helps us decide what we can do and what we can't do. So when someone comes to us then with Harry Potter, who is a wizard, we don't have any struggle at all. Yeah, it might be entertaining, it might be fun, etc., etc., but God says I have nothing to do with wizards. So we're going to submit to the authority of His Word, and we're not going to get involved with Harry Potter. And so, I just pulled that in because I know We almost got run out of town in Knoxville, Tennessee, because I mentioned Harry Potter. And so I like to mention him, and then sometimes we get to leave early. But anyway, no, I don't want to do that with you all. I don't want to do that, okay? Now, what you might also do is come up with a family doctrinal statement. I mean, at work, what do you have? You got your constitution, you got your bylaws, you got your job descriptions, and we spend hours and hours figuring all this stuff out. Then you have your church, you got your bylaws and your constitution, and then you have the pastoral duties and the secretarial duties, and we spend all kinds of time doing these things, but we never do it in our own home. Why not have a doctrinal statement? For the Martin family, here's our doctrinal statement. By the way, the first verse of ours is, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Using Scripture, come up with a doctrinal statement. Now, if our girls ever decide to leave home, it's doubtful, but if they do, no, I'm teasing. If they do, I'm hoping they'll take their doctrinal statement and nail it on their apartment door. And anybody that comes to visit, they're going to have to read the doctrinal statement first, you see. And then, as a family. Now, some of you are already doing that. I would encourage you, get a chapter down, then go to Pastor Jeff, and you say, "Pastor Jeff, could we say a chapter of Scripture in church sometime as a family, just to encourage everybody? By the way, would you girls like to do a chapter tonight?" Okay, good. Why don't you do one? All right, let's do a chapter. Come on up, and let's do Romans 6. That's what you guys are doing, isn't it? We did Romans 6 a long time ago, but we've lost it. How about 1 Thessalonians 4? It talks about the Lord Jesus coming again and the rapture. All right, let's do that.
I think in 1 Thessalonians 4, the verse that's encouraged us the most as a family is it's in two verses, and it says, "Excel still more." And it's just been so encouraging us to just remember that we'll never reach perfection in the Christian life, and it just has encouraged us to keep reaching for Colossians 1:10.
"Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, and to attend to your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words."
It's a comfort to know that our Lord could come at any instant. But that means he could come at any instant when your intention in the family. It's to be a comfort to us that he could come at any instant. The imminent return of the Lord Jesus for his church, for his people. And many of us aren't ready. We're right in the middle of a huge problem in our relationships with each other. And if the Lord came, we would stand before Him ashamed. All right? So there's a stimulus here to moment-by-moment godly living. And so tonight I said we would look at these five verses, so let's do that. But think of ways to minister to other people. That's just another thing to think about. Ways to minister as a family. Because we're kind of emphasizing the family. If you don't have a family, how are you ministering as an individual? As what are you doing to minister? You see, that starts at home. How are you husbands ministering to your wife? Why not get up in the morning and make the bed for a change? She does a lot of things that we don't even think about. Why not just go do the dishes for her? Tell her go shopping. And no, don't tell her that. Tell her no. But think of ways we can minister to each other. You know, we're all selfish. We're all proud. Most of us are lazy. We'd rather have somebody else do everything for us. Okay? And so why not start thinking, how can I minister? Starting at home. And boy, the power of that comes right out through the church. All right, let's start looking at a few of these scriptures. Let's go to Philippians first. Philippians chapter 2. Tonight, it looks like I have my New American Standard up here. Philippians chapter 2. Let's just look about the first four verses. And while you're turning, I'm going to read just a sentence or two out of this little book of The Duties of Parents by John Charles Ryle. He was a bishop in England back in 1800s. I think he died in about 1916, something like that. Amazing. These little booklets he has one on young men, one on young women. He has one on just a big thick one on holiness. Just good. And he says this, for our children, we have the opportunity. Well, God gives your children a mind that will receive impressions like moist clay. He gives them a disposition at the starting point of life to believe what you tell them, and to take for granted that what you advise them, and to trust your word rather than a stranger's. And that's so true. Our little kids, they believe us. He gives you, in short, a golden opportunity of doing them good. See that the opportunity be not neglected and thrown away. Once let slip, it is gone forever. Well, it's never too late to start doing what's right. And so he's got some really encouraging words in that little booklet. I may look at another thing here later, but let's just look at Philippians chapter 2. It says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, that implies companionship. There's encouragement there. There's a companionship there. And we know that it's not just if there is. We know since there is. I think it's a first-class condition, if there. If there is any consolation of love, that has the whole idea of security. The consolation of love in a context of my God loves me and I'm secure in Him. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit. Well, fellowship implies communication. And we should have communication with each other. And we need to listen to each other. And we need to talk to each other. If any affection and compassion, that has to do with understanding, God tells us men, we're to live in an understanding way with our wives. It says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Now, if we make application, he's talking to the church here, but if we make application to the family, are you of the same mind in your home? We have an election coming up, and we've been in many churches just recently, and we'll have husbands and wives come up. And they're voting two different, total different parties right in the same home. I have a hard time understanding that. They're not of the same mind. God says we need to be of the same mind. Now, how do we get that way? By being biblical in the way we think. And I would say this election, we have a grand opportunity to be biblical. We can vote for abortion or we can vote for life. We can vote for homosexual marriages, or we can vote for husband-wife, man-woman type marriages. Those are the issues. There's others there too. Be of the same mind. Maintaining the same love. Are we loving each other right at home? Like we used to. You see? United in spirit. We know families that aren't united on anything. They're just not. But they're not reading the Bible together as a family either. And they're not having a dad that is exerting the spiritual headship in his home. And there's consequences to these things. And so we're to be united in spirit. We're to be intent on one purpose. Well, is that you and your family, you see? Would you say you're intent on one purpose? What would that purpose be? You're intent on one purpose. Well, one of the purposes he lists is next. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Do nothing from selfishness and pride. Nothing. Well, wait a minute. We do almost everything from selfishness and pride. He says, well, if you're not supposed to do that, what are you supposed to do? But with humility of mind. You know, God has a way of humbling us. If we refuse to let Him work in our lives, He has His own ways to humble us. And we've experienced God's creativity in those areas. I have on many occasions. He has His own way of keeping us humble. But some people are stubbornly proud. I mean, literally stubbornly proud. I don't know how else to put it. When's the last time you prayed, Lord, humble me. Humble me before you. Now, that's a dangerous prayer. I agree. Because He will. He'll answer that prayer. And it might not be a happy thing while it's going on. Or a pleasant thing, maybe is a better word. But God wants humble people. He wants us to humble ourselves before Him. My wife and I have the world's record on not speaking to each other. I know that because I've shared it in many, many places, and nobody has said it's been any longer. We went for 45 days one time, and I didn't speak to my wife. And I know how long ago it was, too. It was 25 years ago. How would I know that? Because she is pregnant with Miran. My wife is pregnant, and I'm not speaking to her. And I'm teaching Bible studies? Yeah, that was me. Stubborn, okay? Now, how do I know it was 45 days? Well, because on the 45th day, my wife had her little pocket calendar by the telephone. And I happened to look at this little pocket calendar. And here are all, you know, it has those little squares in it for each day. All these days are completely blacked out. The next day, blacked out. And I counted the blacked out days. 45 blacked out days on my precious wife's calendar. And God hit me in the heart so hard. Job, you're a jerk. I mean, He's not speaking to me, but this is what I'm sensing, okay? You humble yourself and get yourself straightened out with me and with your wife. And so I did. I went and I said, honey, I am so sorry. Would you please forgive me? She says, are you kidding me? You were... No, she didn't say that. Of course she didn't say that. She said, in 5 minutes' time, we were in deeper fellowship than we'd ever had before because of forgiveness. She forgave me. God forgave me. Humility. God has His own way of humbleness. By the way, has anybody gone longer than 45 days? Okay, we still have the world. It's not a good world record to have, I guarantee it. I am convinced. I think it must be, and it's what a shameful thing. He says, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Wait a minute. I'm the most important thing in the world, aren't I? I mean, why does a man have a wife and children? To serve him. That's the whole idea, isn't it? Let each of you regard one another. Little brother, you regard big sister as more important than you. Big sister, you regard little sister as more important than you. Okay? Wife, you regard that husband as more important than you. Husbands, You regard that wife as more important than you. That's what he's saying here. He says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. Actually, the New American Standard adds that word merely. It basically says, do not look out for your own personal interests when it's in relationship to others. In other words, put yourself aside and die to yourself. Did I show you this? Oh, good. I'm glad you remembered. Okay. Die to yourself and have a servant's heart toward the others. So, you don't look out for your own personal interest. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't pay the bills. Okay, that's not what this is talking about. Okay, that doesn't mean you go to work. Oh, it says don't worry about my own thing so you don't do your job. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking as you relate. This is, of course, within the church. I'm applying it to the family. And we're supposed to have the same attitude as Jesus, starting with verse 5. Okay, and that's the kenosis passage. I'll just read it. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed, by the way, it doesn't say he was created, he always existed, in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Well, that's what he's telling us to do. Empty yourself. Die to yourself. He emptied himself. He veiled some of his glory. He controlled some of his attributes, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. That's Jesus. He humbled himself. He's God. He's the Creator. He humbled himself. He put on the form of a man. Think about that. Becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He calls us to do the same. What's he say? Take up your cross and follow me. What is a cross? It is a tool of execution. Our friend Mark Cahill, that speaks up at Summit all the time, he was somewhere and somebody had a cross on. And he says, what is that? And they said, well, that's a cross. He says, what does it mean? And they said, well, I don't know. He said, did you know that that is a tool for execution? He says, why don't you just wear an electric chair around your neck? But most people don't know. We were over in Ireland, and there were two girls looking at a crystal cross. We were at the Waterford Crystal Factory, and Taryn and Miriam, and these girls were dressed and looked like they were of the devil. There's a way that a girl looks that you just look, and that's of the devil, and that's the way they looked. And they're looking at this cross, and one of the girls walked over and said, do you like that cross? Yeah. What does it mean? Well, you know what the cross means? No. So they were able to share the gospel. You see, you share the gospel off things that people are interested in, or things that they wear, or T-shirts that they have on, and you use it to share the gospel. Now, what happened to Jesus? So he went to the cross, and in verse 9, therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I hope you're doing that today. Because if you're not doing that today, you will do that someday. Because everyone is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Carl Sagan, Isaac Asimov, Stephen Jay Gould from Harvard. Okay? They didn't believe in him here. But every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Mikhail Gorbachev, he's still alive. Has anybody shared the gospel with him? I don't know. All right, let's do another one. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, I'm giving you five scriptures that if you would just, by God's grace, in your relationships, practice these five scriptures, it would save you all kinds of grief. All right, now here's the next one. Now, I'm going to read a little bit with just a few comments, and then we'll get down to the verse. All right, chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Peter. In the same way, in other words, likewise, in the same way as what's above, and what's above, Jesus suffered. He did that as an example for us. In the same way, you wives, be submissive. Is the implication there that you might have to suffer to do that? I'm not sure. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. It never says anybody else's husband. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. It's not as they hear you, it's as they observe you, as they see you. So it's not Nag, nag, nag. You see? It's as they observe your behavior. So wives, you don't hit your husband over the head with the Bible every night when he comes home and yell in his face, you pagan. They observe your behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. But, so that shouldn't be your emphasis. He's not saying neglect that. He's not saying don't braid your hair or don't wear jewelry or don't put on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God. What makes something precious? It's rare. You know what God is saying here? Ladies, develop a quiet and gentle spirit. When do you do that? When you're 2 years old? 3 years old? 15 years old? That's when you're developing it. And then when you go into marriage, you've already practiced that quiet and gentle spirit. Now you get that quiet and gentle spirit as you relate to your mom, as you relate to your dad. And then when you get married, here comes that quiet and gentle spirit. You've practiced it. You know by God's grace you can do that, you see. He says it's precious in the sight of God. That means it's rare. Something that's precious is rare. That's what makes it precious. What is God saying here? It's a precious thing to me to find a woman who has a quiet and gentle spirit, because I don't see too many of those as my eye goes to and fro across the earth. Oh, there's a lot of nag, nag, nag types of women. That's why he's staying up here. No, no, no. Don't do it that way. Don't do it that way. For in this way, verse 5, in former times, the holy women, that's women in general, also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah, now he has a particular woman, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. What? Abraham gave her to Pharaoh. She's not my wife. She's my sister. Take her. You can have her. And Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord, and he gave her away? And you have become her children, Sarah's children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Would that be a scary thing to have your husband give you to Bill Clinton? I mean, it's the same idea, okay? Your husband says, here, Bill, take her, okay? Would that be scary? Would that be fearful? That would be a fearful thing. That's what Abraham did with Sarah in his day. And you know what? She must not have had any fear. She must have trusted her Lord so much. Okay? That's what my husband says. I submit to him. Here I go. Did God protect Sarah? Did he ever? Pharaoh came running back to Abraham. What did you do to me? She's not your sister. She's your wife. See, Abraham was afraid. He's afraid. Oh, if Pharaoh learns she's my wife, he'll kill me because he'll want her. So he's afraid. We are indestructible when we're in the center of God's will. You know, there's a missionary fellow, Peter Hammett. He comes through Summit usually every summer, and a lot of students have supported him in a whole lot of ways. And they call him the White Ghost over there in the Sudan and places because they can't kill him. They can't kill him. He goes into places no one else will go. And they can't seem to catch him and kill him. He is indestructible till God is finished with him. So are you. We need fear no man or no thing if we fear our God. So do you fear him? Now, men, verse 7, you, husbands, us, we, husbands, likewise, same thing. That's everything above, okay? Likewise, so you got to go back and read the first two chapters and see what else. And first part of chapter 3, live with your wives in an understanding way. Well, that's impossible. She's a woman. I mean, you can't understand a woman. They make the dumbest, it doesn't make any sense at all. How could you understand a woman? Okay, God tells us we're to understand our wives. Isn't that interesting? That means we actually can understand our wives by God's grace. But that means we have to do some things in order to understand them. Well, we're to live with her in an understanding way. You got to listen to her. You have to listen like you used to, okay? You know, I could come home from work and Jenny could say, well, how was your day? Oh, good day. How was yours? 2 hours later, I'm still hearing about it. Okay. What's the difference here? There's a difference between men and women. Our culture is trying to make us think we're the same. Okay, so we were at this Bible college, and I'm teaching there. It's a thing called the Staley Lecture Series, so they had me all week long, and the whole campus, professors, staff, students, they're in the gym, and I'm talking along, and on Wednesday, all these girls were there that were dressed. I mean, they had even the baggy pants, the ones you could put a major appliance in there with them. They had that. They had the holes and the things, and their hair was all butched up, and they're just sprawled around all over everywhere. Right in the middle of my talk, I stopped, and I said, you know, my wife is trying to bring back a little bit of biblical femininity. And in this day of feminism, I said, and I'm looking out at some of you girls, and you look just like men. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, they were really angry. And I was glad to get out of there alive. But the fact is, women, be women. Okay? Exercise your femininity in a way that is modest. And yet we know God has made you. And our wives, we live with them in this understanding way. How did I get that other illustration in right here, honey? What was I thinking? It's the only time my wife hasn't known what I'm thinking, because she always says, well, you were thinking this or this or this. So I was really off track on that one. So put that one out of there. Let's get back to the text. Live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. Now, this doesn't mean that she's inferior. This is more like the clay beer mug compared to the china little beautiful Wedgwood teacup. It's a precious type of a thing here. Since she is a woman, and grant her honor. Men, we're to grant our wives honor. Ladies, you're dating a guy. You're in love with some guy. Does he grant you honor? If he doesn't, he's not the one for you. Now, once you're married, he is. Okay, and that's a different situation. A grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now look at this. So that your prayers may not be hindered. I've had men say to me, my wife did not satisfy me, and so God gave me my mistress. I prayed, Lord, life is hard. I had men say, Lord, life is hard. My wife is not ministering to me. Would you please help me find someone that will? I've had men tell me that, and they have a mistress. You know what I tell them? That's not God answering your prayers. He's not even hearing your prayers. You get things straightened out with your wife, and then go talk to God. He says here, we are to deal with our wives in this way so that our prayers are not hindered. Now look, to sum up. Let all be harmonious. Now, how do you have harmony? Well, you've got to have more than one note, right? Well, what's a family? Well, if it's a husband and wife, there's two notes. If you have children, we've got four notes in our family. It's supposed to sound good. We're supposed to make harmony. Let these familiar relationships be harmonious. They should sound good. I get a call one night, and this man had listened to some tapes we did on the New Age movement. Somehow or another, the gospel was in there. He put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. He calls me up. It's like 10 o'clock at night. And he says, I just received Christ as my Savior, and I want to learn the Bible. Do you know of a church where I live? Well, we knew the town, and we knew the church, and it was a Bible church. And I said, yeah, there's this church, and there's silence. And I said, what's the matter? Oh, he says, my neighbor goes to that church. And he says, when he comes home at night, he drives his car on my grass, and I can hear him yelling at his wife clear through his walls and my walls. Do you know of a different church? Well, here's a family going to a Bible church. They're not making harmonious sounds, and the neighbor hears them. Now, what kind of sounds are you making in your home that your neighbors hear? You see, maybe you live in an apartment. We lived in an apartment when we were first married. You could hear the neighbors talking. You could hear them yelling at each other. You could hear what they said right through the walls, okay? Are you making harmony? Be sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. I want to get to verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Okay, we're going to practice. We're going to practice the blessing. And because some of you have seen this before, so you should have a blessing. Okay, I'm not in a bad mood. Oh, got to get rid of that. I should get rid of that. Well, I'll be. It won't go away. It always goes away. We'll just get rid of it. It won't do anything. All right, when your computer won't do anything, you just take out the cord. You see, God's grace is always sufficient. Except the cord doesn't want to come out. There it goes. Nice, Pastor. Okay, good. See, you're not supposed to see this. Okay, there it is. Now, we're going to practice 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Now, what's the verse? Don't give evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead, because you were called for the very purpose you might inherit a blessing. Okay, here it is. I'm not in a bad mood. I'll get it over as far as I can here. I'm not in a bad mood. You just think I'm in a bad mood, and that's putting me in a bad mood. Okay, now, we're going to have this like seminar. Somebody come back, turn this into a blessing. 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Turn it into a blessing. Let's hear what you have to say. Now, was that the man saying that to his wife? She's the one speaking. Okay, so now that's what you say to fix it. The women are shaking their heads. No, that's not what you say to fix it. Okay, you ladies, help us. You see, we need help. You are our help me. God made you as our helper. We don't understand you, you see? And so you can help us understand you by telling us what would be a good response right now that could turn this into a blessing. You ladies, tell us, please. Was that a lady with a deep voice? Who was that? What? Okay, come on now. This is serious. This is very serious business. This is one of God's secrets to make a relationship in the family work and work really well. Come back with a blessing. Okay, let's hear it. This is difficult, isn't it? Okay, my wife. You got one? Nancy has one.
I like to hear when he says, "I'm sorry, what can I do to help?"
Nancy likes to hear her husband.
And when he hugs me, I melt, and then I'm not mad
anymore. You! She just said the very words my wife said to me, like 25 years ago. No, almost 30 years ago. My wife said to me, "Now, honey, when I get in one of these snits," she called it a snit, "if you would just come to me and put your arms around me and hug me and tell me you love me, I would melt." She just used the same word. She would melt. Is that a feminine word of some sort? You want to know something? You're looking at a stubborn old man, okay? For about 10 years, I refused to do that. You know why? Because I was into psychology, and that was Pavlov's dog. You don't reward bad behavior. What? Why would I go give her a hug and tell her I love her when she's acting in an angry way? And I would not do it. Well, what does the verse say? It says, if you give the blessing, you'll inherit a blessing. You see? So there is a reward for you when you do that. All right. So, we had this. Wait, who's talking? Oh, what was that? That was before the 45 days. It was. It really was. Let me tell you how this one got resolved. Okay, this is another one. We had some sort of a major disagreement. We didn't even remember what it was. And I ran away from home. I'm a professor at the dental college. And I ran away from home. I got in the car we're living in Dallas, and I drove to Galveston. Okay, from Dallas to Galveston. And I'm out on a beach. I was starting to feel a little nostalgic because we lived in Clear Lake City and we used to go to this beach. I had time to think all the way down there. Let me tell you what. I took off and she came after me in the other car. Okay? And I'm driving down the highway. This is before they had the interstate. And I pulled off to get some gas. She went zooming on by. I didn't even know she'd done that. And then I get back up, start driving. Here comes my wife driving this way. And she's flashing the lights. Okay? I had a little 1971 Toyota Celica. She's flashing the lights. And, oh, that's my wife. So she goes up, turns around, comes back, flashing the lights. I keep going. I pull over. She pulls up. I didn't even get out of the car. She gets out of the car. And she comes up. I didn't even roll my window down. She's shouting through my window. If you don't come back home, we're getting a divorce. Now, by the way, being interpreted that was, look, I love you. I've come after you. I've chased you down the road. I'm here. Would you please just get your senses and come back home? You know what I did? I never did anything. I just put it in gear and boom, off I went. I'm telling you. And you know what? I got to Galveston. I pull out on this beach. And I'm no longer on that beach. 2 minutes and a policeman pulls me over. He comes out from behind this sand dune, pulls me over. I probably had only one of two 1971 Toyota Celicas that were beige with a red stripe in the whole United States because I got one off the first boatload. And a murder had been committed on that beach the night before in someone in a Toyota beige with a red stripe. And the police pulls me over and he makes me lean up on the car and he's telling me this. And I said, wait a minute. I just got here. He said, let me see your tire tool. Well, praise God, it was still wrapped up in the original package in the back of the car. I didn't even know where it was, okay? And so, okay, he says, I think you're okay. I pull up on the drive, and another one gets me. Pull over, okay? So, I thought, I got to get off the highway. So I went down to the SeaWorld thing, and I pull in there, and the little cop that tells you where to park, over there. And okay, Lord, I'm going home, okay? This is a true story. So I start going home, okay? I get up about Huntsville, and I'm tooling right along about 85. And a state trooper pulls me over. And I think, oh, no, I'm going to lose my license. He says, he comes up. I roll down the window. He says, open your trunk. I want to see your tire tool. I said, officer, just call Galveston. I've been pulled over 3 times today. And he did. But it was like God was saying, Job Martin, get yourself home. Okay? So I got home. And I went to bed. The phone the next morning is ringing. And it was the man that bought my dental practice. It was a friend of his. And his 2 children that day had gone out in the backyard on a golf course, had fallen in the water hazard and drowned. And he had lost his 2 children on the same day that I ran away from home and we couldn't even remember what we were angry about. Boy, I'm telling you things I don't usually tell too many people. But God, He wants us in our homes to love each other. And we have got to know Him. And His Spirit has to reside in us. And He wants us to keep short accounts before Him. And go to each other and humble ourselves and say, honey, forgive me. Would you forgive me? I've been a jerk. I've been a who knows what. Okay, would you forgive me? Children, with each other. We know children, families, the kids. I hate my brother. I hate my sister. Okay? That should not be in a Christian home. Okay? So maybe some of you have even said that to each other. What do you do? You say, oh, would you forgive me? I love you. You're my brother. You're my sister. Okay? All right. We didn't do too well on that one. We'll try another one. Okay? All right. Let's try this one. Okay. Here's an old one. Remember how you yelled at me to make your meals more interesting? Well, your dinner is on the roof. Okay. All right, what's the verse? What's the verse we're thinking about? 1 Peter. Oh, I'm not a good teacher. Let's say that it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Let's say that. 1 Peter 3, verse 9. What's the idea? Don't give insult for insult or evil for evil. Give a blessing instead. You see, we're an Archie Bunker culture. We're a Bill Cosby culture where you just keep coming back with insults. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. God says, no, you can nip it in the bud. You can stop it. You die to your pride, die to yourself, and come back with a blessing. And God will give you a blessing when you do. All right? Okay, somebody turn this into a blessing.
You want to share dinner with me on the roof?
Well, honey, let's go up on the roof and have dinner. Well, I don't know. What do you women think? Would that help? Well, you're a little wishy-washy on that. Okay. Well, let me tell you one thing happened. We were doing a couples retreat a long time ago, and I put this thing up. And there was a most unlikely couple, a little tiny man, and his wife was like a giant. And so I put this up, and I said, would somebody turn it into a blessing because of the principle of what? 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Don't give insult for insult or evil for evil. Give a blessing instead. This man, he raised his hand. He says, I know what I would do. I would say, honey, would you please forgive me? I have never even thought to thank you for what it takes to put a meal on the table. I've never thanked you for going to the grocery store and trying to find a good deal on things and trying to find the right meat to go with the right vegetable and you bring it home and you peel the potatoes and you fry the meat and cook the and put it on the table and have ice in my glass and fill my glass for me and then you clean it all up and wash the dishes and put them away and I'm in there watching TV. Would you please forgive me? Well, I'm up in front of this. There were 60 couples there. And I realized I'd never thanked my wife for what she does. And I broke down right in front of everybody. And I had to thank my wife for doing what she does. So I've done it once. At least you know that. Now, men, are we thinking of ways to give a blessing instead of an insult? That's one of God's secrets to make a relationship work best. All right. So that's the principle. Let's do one more. Just for practice. All right, let's do this one. I told Stanley I wanted to see some tenderness. He showed me his hangnail. I know men like that. They don't have a clue, okay? All right, somebody turn it. Now, these are two women talking to each other. It could be two men talking to each other. How can you build each other up in the Lord? How can you give a blessing to that other person that's hurting? They're hurting in their heart. How can you turn it into a blessing? Okay. Now, some of you ladies, this is kind of a lady thing on this one. How are you going to do it? What could you do to turn this into a blessing for your friend? Well, this is not easy. I'm telling you, it's not easy. It is not natural. We are natural born insulters. We are, okay? But God says, when you're a Christian and my spirit lives in you, I want you to live a different kind of a life. I want you to die to your old life and let that new life, the life of the Lord Jesus, come out. He knows how to give blessings. You could say, I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Let's pray for Stanley. And I'm going to pray for your husband. And there's a verse of Scripture. Can anybody think of a verse of Scripture that might apply right here? Okay. Okay, what verse are we talking about here? Okay, you're not going to forget that, right? Now, the next time you're at home and a family member hurts your feelings, what are you going to do? You're going to come back with a blessing. Now, that might mean for a few seconds you have to hold your tongue. Okay? Now, that's Ephesians 4, 29. All right? Do we have time to look at that? Okay, let's just quickly look at that. All right, so now maybe that means you got to hold your tongue, because Ephesians 4:29 says, by the way, this is the third verse of the five that we were mentioning, let no unwholesome word, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification. That means it'll build them up according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You mean I can grieve the Holy Spirit by saying harmful things to people? Yep. You can make God sad. So we watch our tongue. We guard our tongue. Now, we all have a problem with our tongue. I don't know anybody that doesn't have a problem with their tongue. We all have a problem with our tongue. And so we need to say, Lord Jesus, help me control my tongue. Help me to say words that build up my family members. You stupid kid, you always do that wrong. No, that's not building up a family member. Okay? That's not doing it. Okay? We need to think of better ways to do this. But we can, by God's grace. And when we do that, we know it's the power of God working in us. It's a testimony to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because we just can't do this in and of ourselves. It's impossible. That's why the Christian life is a supernatural life. And that's why so many people think they don't want the Christian life, because not too many Christians that call themselves Christians are letting the Lord Jesus really come out through their life. That's what He wants us to do. He wants people to see a difference in us. So I'm on an airplane. I'm flying home. I've done a commencement address. And I'm on one of these little airplanes. And there's three seats in the back. And I'm sitting in the middle. And there's a stewardess that's going home from work somewhere sitting on one side. And a businessman on the other. And this stewardess, and the businessman is reading one of the Left Behind books. The stewardess is looking out the window. So I'll give her a track. So I pulled out a track. I don't remember what one it was. But by the way, you have any tracks? You see? Do you leave some tracks around? Anyway, I pull out a track and I handed her a track. I said, well, why don't you read this? Tell me what you think. Pretty soon, blam! And the track hits me in the chest. You're one of those stinking hypocrites. I said, wait, what are you talking about? You Christians, you think you're right about everything. You think everybody's going to hell except you. And I mean, she just lit into me. And so here's this man reading Left Behind over here. And he leans out around me and he says, Miss, may I say something? And she said politely to him, you know how you do that? You're having a fight at home and you're yelling at each other and the phone rings and you hello. Yes. You hang up the phone. Now, where were we? You see? Well, that's what she did. Okay. She looks to him. Yes, sir. What? Did you know Jesus might be coming soon? You're one of those stinking hypocrites too. And she lit into him. Okay. Why do people think we're hypocrites? You see? Why do they think that? It's because we're not dying to ourselves and letting the Lord Jesus come out as we practice His truth. One of those truths is 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 primarily. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. By the way, is that even possible? To let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, yet one moment at a time. It's possible. It says in Galatians, we're to walk in the Spirit. That word walk has the implication of one step at a time. I can go one step, full of the Holy Spirit, in holiness, with good type words coming out of my mouth. Now the next step, I might fail. But by God's grace, we can go one step at a time. One moment at a time, filled with His Spirit, walking in truth. My time is up. I'm going to read this little thing that I was going to hand out to the men, and I didn't. It's just a few sentences. How does a husband glorify God in the home? He dies to himself, and he serves in love, making no provision for the flesh with regards to its lust. Romans 13:14. He is a true possessor, not just a professor of salvation, of truth, of the Lord. He understands who he is in the Lord and what his responsibilities are as a husband, as a dad. Maybe it's a single mom. That would apply. He sees the big picture, the bottom line. Glorify God. Die to yourself. And he has a goal. He's focused on it. And he's focused on the finish line. He understands the dynamics of spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6. And he's desperately dependent on God. His highest desire is to please the heart of the Father no matter what the circumstance, the consequence, or the cost. Let's pray. Father, may that be the desire of all of our hearts. No matter what the cost, the circumstance, we will glorify you. We will die to our pride, to our selfishness. We will humbly present ourselves to you and to our families. Father, I pray for little brothers and sisters that they would learn how to give a blessing when their feelings are hurt. I pray for dads and moms that we will watch our tongues and that we will learn how to give blessings, that we will do what pleases you. Husbands and wives, the same. Grandparents, the same. Father, may we be a people who know your word, who hide it in our hearts, who practice your truth. You tell us he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And Father, when we do that, nobody can call us a hypocrite. Help us to be consistent in our walk with you. And then help us to be faithful, because you are faithful. Even when we're faithless, you remain faithful because you cannot deny yourself. And so, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight. Give us a clear idea of how we can apply your word to our lives in such a way that Jesus Christ is preeminent. He's glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
It seems so funny when you see it on television or when you hear someone else talking about being a jerk. But when it's real, it's not that funny at all, is it? It's painful. We often think of a song in relation to evangelism and our ministry to people outside. But I want you to consider these words in the context of within our home. It says, out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, my Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Listen to this in context of your home. Tell the sweet story of Christ and His love. Tell of His power to forgive. Well, that must be somewhere out there in the world, right? That certainly wouldn't be in the home. And then he says, others will trust Him if only you prove true every moment you live. Make me a blessing. Give as 'twas given to you in your need. Love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission be true. Make me a blessing. Man, you know, I never really thought of that song in context of my home. I want to be a blessing to everyone else, but the people I'm closest to, I want to make sure that I don't let them beat me in the whole insults department. We need to consider being a blessing right there in our own home. I've really enjoyed this conference up until tonight. And tonight it just gets painful. I hope that we've been able to enjoy laughing and hearing some of these things, but I hope we also take it to heart and realize, boy, how often with our tongue we're just not doing what is right. With it, we praise God and then we curse men. That just is not right. Let's be careful to not return a curse for another curse, but render a blessing for a blessing. And let's start practicing that tonight. All right. Some of us need to go home and apologize for some words that were said today. Let's be sure that we do that. And do not let the sun go down upon our wrath. All right. Lord, we do thank you for the things we've heard tonight. And we pray that we, dying daily, would stop being selfish and proud in our interactions with one another, because that's all that is. Instead, may there be a quiet answer that turns away wrath. May there be a blessing instead of a curse. And through that, Lord, may there be a real demonstration of love and Christ-likeness within our homes. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nancy, play Make Me a Blessing as we're dismissed. The Lord bless you.